Good to be here, family. So this morning, in fact, today and next week, I'm going to be talking about how should we respond to our culture's sexual idolatry. And I was going to try and fit it all into one week, and then as I was going through it, literally Friday, I realized that I would just not be doing it service, and there's so much to say that I decided to split it up into 2 weeks. And Cooper was like, do we really need to talk about this for 2 weeks? So I kind of understand where he's coming from. But what I want to do is today look at gender identity. And this, of course, has been in the news lately. And I approach the subject with some fear and trepidation. There are many people that have different views out there. And if you follow any Facebook post, you will see all the different views popping up from people, both unbelievers and believers, and outside the church and inside the church. And there has been literally hundreds, probably, of articles and blog posts and things that you can read, and I've read many of them. And there's much to be said on these topics, and it'll be hard to do it justice in a half an hour or so. And there's so many different ways that I could talk about it and go, and so if I don't hit a certain aspect that you wanted me to, we can talk about that later, or maybe I can touch it next week. But my main focus I want to do is challenge us, like with any other subject or issue we talk about, is to allow God's Word to inform us, to be our foundation and our standard for how we think about anything that we approach, that our opinions and ideas and beliefs are shaped by God's truth, not our cultural norms, not my own ideas, not, you know, somebody who sounds really intelligent in the news, that I don't let those things influence me or tell me how to believe or what to think or what my opinion should be, but that it's based in God's Word. And as I said, I read a lot of things, and so today's message is really not all just me. There's a lot of people who are more astute than I am and more intelligent than I am, and I've gleaned a lot of things, so there's a lot of credit due outside of what I might bring this morning. But last week, we talked about three enemies. Who can remember what those were? Three enemies that we have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is trying to mold us into its image, trying to get us to think like the world thinks and adopt the world's cultures and the world's views. And Satan uses the world and the world's system to try and influence us and take us captive. And Romans 12:2 says that the antidote says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how are we transformed in our thinking? Through the Word, through God's truth, so we can use that as a filter and a grid to look at our culture and to look at our world. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. He said he's a lie. His nature is to lie. And his main tool or scheme is to get us to doubt God's Word. That's what he said to Eve, right? Well, did God really say this would happen? Did he really say that? And he does that to us. So we might read through here, and people are everywhere saying, well, God really didn't say that, or he really didn't mean that. And so we need to be confident in the Word. And this is our weapon, right? The sword of the Spirit. That's the thing God has given us to extinguish those fiery darts, and the shield of faith, and to battle those lies that we're getting from the culture. And then finally, the flesh, just our own desires, our own sinful nature, our own natural earthly thinking that's not guided by the Spirit, are all those things that we're battling. But he's given us what we need to be victorious, right? His Spirit, his Word, his power. We sang about that this morning. So I want us to let the Word of God shape our opinions, our beliefs, our passions, that they're based on Scripture. And the more we study it, the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more our opinions and beliefs and views are going to conform to what God says, rather than conforming to what all the other voices that we're hearing. Plus, we're supposed to be making disciples, right? And teaching them all that Jesus commanded. We're supposed to preach the full counsel of God's word. We can't do that unless we know God's word and we're in his word. And so as I stand up here, I feel a lot of responsibility as a teacher that I have to represent God's word accurately, and I need to teach it and not adulterate it or peddle it or change it. But the opposite is true. When we ignore God's word, when we ignore scripture, then we begin to adopt our own views of the world and think that those are true. We start to think that our sense of morality is correct and not God's. We begin to think that our sense of justice and fairness is correct and not God's. We begin to think that the world's latest ideas and fads are true rather than God's word. And we succumb to the devil's lies and the world's views and opinions. And I'm afraid that's what's happened a lot in this generation, in our time. And those who are older can look back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you can see the change that has happened, not only in the culture, but in the church. When we place our ideas and the world's opinions and the culture's values above God's word, it's really a form of idolatry. We're taking God off his rightful place, and we're placing the culture there, or the world there, or our own ideas, or ourself, and in a God in of our own making that we want to agree with us. So it's idolatry. So, what does God say to those people who are doing that? I want to look at Psalm 50, 16 to 21. And this is all by way of introduction, just kind of laying a foundation of, as we approach this issue, how we should approach it. So, Psalm 50, 16 to 21. But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." So the people that God is speaking to, they're his people. It says they take his covenant in their mouth, they're telling of his statutes. But he says, "You have cast my words behind you." The Message paraphrase says, "You treated my words like garbage." And that's what God is saying to his people. And as a result, notice their sense of right and wrong is all messed up. Instead of agreeing with God's laws and his morality and his statutes, it says they're pleased with thieves. They're partners with adulterers. They're engaging in reviling and slandering. So they've adopted things that are contrary to God because they've cast his word behind them. And in verse 21, God really puts his finger on the issue. He says, "You thought I was just like you." So when we cast God's word behind us and we ignore him, we begin to make a God in our own image. We think, well, God is like us. I elevate my fallen interpretations, my cultural views, my flawed opinions, and assume that God holds those things too. I'm making a God in my own image who accepts my interpretation of life and the world and the culture. And again, that's idolatry, and it's a dangerous place to be. So instead of casting his words behind us or treating them like garbage, we should value his word. We should elevate his word. We should study it and meditate on it and let it shape our worldview. So as we launch into this topic about transgenderism and sex change operations and all of these things, some of you may think it's absurd. Maybe you're uncomfortable. You think it's ridiculous or it's embarrassing. Or why are we talking about this in church? But I want to encourage you as well, for others in this room, this might hit on a real personal struggle, real life circumstances, people that we know and love, people in our family. So let's be careful as we talk about these things that we're not making light of it, or we're not snickering or groaning at things that we might think are ridiculous, because for many people, these are very serious issues. So we need to approach it that way. So the cultural viewpoint right now, when we talk about gender, is that gender is a fluid idea. It's not male or female, but I can be male or female, or a list. I found one list that had like 42 different labels you could choose among gender identity. And if you disagree with the cultural narrative now, then you're backward or old-fashioned or a bigot. So, what does God say? Now, he doesn't always address specifically the issues that we have in our culture, but he definitely has, there are principles in Scripture that we can draw out and things that we can apply to our current situation. So, we're going to go back to Genesis 1, creation, where God created. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Part of imaging God required a man and a woman, a male and a female. That's how God originally intended in his very good creation that he made before sin entered the world, before we had all these different cultural worldviews. He made male and female. For his glory, he made every single human being in his image as male or female for his purposes and for our good. And it's God who establishes our identity. I can't just choose to be whatever I want outside of the way that God has created me. That's the height of pride and arrogance. And so in terms of our identity, the fundamental questions of who I am, God is the one who speaks, and he is the one who determines, and he is the one who establishes it. We don't decide, think about it, we don't decide where we're born, we don't decide who we're born to, we don't decide the circumstances of our birth, what kind of family we're born into, we don't decide whether we're born male or female. We're not sovereign over ourselves and our situation. And to be human is to understand that I am made. I am a created being. I am not the creator. A couple passages. Psalm 103. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made me. I don't make myself. I submit to his wisdom as creator. Isaiah 45, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? God is the potter, we are the clay. And the vessel should not say to the potter, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. You messed up. You made a mistake. Why did you make me like this? So God created male and female, and for all of human history, for thousands of years, it has been male and female. And we'll talk about some rare exceptions to that in a minute. But now, it's male, female, transgender, transsexual, genderqueer, androgynous, two-spirit, third gender, agender, other, Z, and the list goes on. One can also identify as gender fluid, meaning that my gender might change tomorrow to something else and today be different, and I can kind of just choose what gender I want to be when I wake up each morning. Talk about confusion. So I'm going to give you several examples of the kind of the confused state of our world right now when they look at this issue. Many of you will recognize this man, Bruce Jenner. He was an Olympic star. I remember watching him in the 1976 Olympics win the decathlon. And to win that, you have to be good at, you know, jumping and running and throwing. And it's like the man's, you know, the all-around athlete's competition. And he won the gold medal. He was considered the world's greatest athlete at that time because of just the many, many talents you have to win that. I guess more recently he's been on this Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I've never watched that show, but he's kind of been in our culture. People have known who he is from that, the younger set. But of course, all that has changed. And so about a month ago, he was on the cover of Vogue magazine, and now he's Caitlyn Jenner. And so he has transitioned from a man to a woman, and he started a new reality TV show called Transformation, I think it's called. He identifies now as a woman. I don't think he's had an actual sex change operation yet, just hormones and other types of surgery. And of course, this is highly photoshopped in this picture. But he's not the only one. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who are consider themselves transgender. He is one of many. In fact, in the U.S., there's a reported between 800 and 1,000 what are called gender or sex reassignment surgeries, where you change a male into a female physically or a female into a male physically. And there's many more people who don't go through the surgery but say that they feel that they're trapped in the wrong body. They were born a woman and they're in a man's body, or vice versa. And now our culture is pressing this idea that our gender identity is separate from our biological gender or sex. That we can choose if we want to be male or female or other. And the highest virtue, it seems, and the reason that Jenner was picked for the Arthur Ashe Courage Award, was that today we must be true to whoever we perceive ourselves to be. We need to get in touch with our real self, and that is authentic and courageous. That's kind of the modern narrative today. So I want to show you a video of a man, I'm hoping it works, who was a transgender woman. So he was a man who became a woman, and then he was saved, became a Christian, and now here is part of his testimony about that.
As you look at me now, I'm back to being who God wanted me to be as a man. And it doesn't really matter what I got between my legs, because no one's going to see it anyway. And I've been reading my Bible every day, and all I could hear was God saying, well, you really need to go back to being who I made you. And your story is great, but just don't do it as a girl, because you're not a girl. And I know that. It just tears me up to think that I did all this, and I was a phony, I was a fraud, but I tried pulling it off. And people called me ma'am and she and her, and you know, I had my long hair. I didn't wear much makeup. As you can see, I got lip liner, I had the eyebrows tattooed, which now I gotta live this way, but it's a great testimony. And I just wanna try to help someone else before they make the same mistake I did. Everybody I told I was getting a sex change and blah blah blah, they all said, "Oh, if that's what you think is right, then go ahead and do it. You know, if you feel good about it, you know, if that's what you want, go do it." And how can that happen when you're supposed to be accountable for your brothers and sisters and help them out, according to what I read? And they didn't do it. They did not do it. And to this day, they thought I was going to be a disgrace to them. That's why they didn't do anything. They just told me to, there's the door. I said, okay, you know. But I always thought I needed to be important. And that's another reason, all the tattoos and the piercings. I thought, I'm going to be somebody someday. I want to be famous, you know. But now, I do want to be famous. But I want to be famous for God. And I want to take everybody down the path that needs help. Please listen to this, because without the Lord, you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. You know, he's the vine and we're the branches, and we can do nothing without him. But the whole thing is why most people will not go to any of these things, because it's all about the embarrassment. You are so embarrassed with what you've been doing that you can't tell anybody that. And that's what I kept a secret for all those years. I couldn't tell nobody. I was too embarrassed. But you have to stop. You have to stop and get help, because you're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy the life of your friends, your spouse, your whoever it may be, because this is the worst thing that I think that anybody could do, is get involved in the sex industry or business or whatever. It destroyed me, but praise God, I'm set free now, and I'm happy as can be. I am so happy. It's overjoyed, you know, because my life now is like over the top. I have nothing, but I have everything, if that makes sense, since I have Jesus.
God's in the business of changing lives. The gospel is true. It's the power of God, isn't it? Amen. That takes courage. Let me give you a few examples of some of the things that are going on in our culture today. And many of you will know these. Some of you might, this might be new to. Quickly, I don't want to spend too much time, but there is a college. This is just one example of many things that are going on. A college called Mount Holyoke College in Pennsylvania. And notice they have the Psalms there. This was actually founded as a Christian seminary for women, originally in the late 1700s and then even into the 1800s, but it's been very influenced by the whole feminist progressive agenda. And so last year they adopted new admission standards considering this, what's going on with gender identity. And it says here that, just from their website, Mount Holyoke College welcomes applications for our undergraduate program from any qualified student who is a female or identifies as a woman. The college values each student's development, both academically and personally, and recognizes that self-identity may change over time. So what does that mean? So you click on the more information, and it says, the following academically qualified students can apply for admission consideration. And here's what it says. Biologically born female identifies as a woman. Biologically born female identifies as a man. Biologically born female identifies as other, they, z. Biologically born female does not identify as either woman or man. Biologically born male identifies as a woman. Biologically born male identifies as other, they, z, when other, they identity includes woman. Biologically born with both male and female anatomy, intersex, identifies as a woman. Then it says the only person that is not allowed to apply is biologically born male and identifies as a male. What craziness and confusion is that? And while you're there, if you were transgender and you went as a male, but then you decide, no, you were a female, it's okay, you can change. Or if you went as a male and, you know, you, so once you're enrolled, it doesn't matter how you identify anymore. So you could be a male who said you identified as a female, and once you've been accepted, then you can switch back and identify as a male, and you're at an all-women's college. A few more examples. Recently, a woman was kicked out of Planet Fitness in Florida, or in Michigan, because she complained about this man who was using the women's locker room. She was actually then kicked out of the club for judging others. And the company said that they have a no-judgment policy. It says, our gender identity non-discrimination policy states that members and guests may use all gym facilities based on their sincere, self-reported gender identity. A Maine court awarded a family of a transgender girl $75,000 because the school district had told her to use the staff bathroom and not to use the women's bathroom, or the girls' bathroom. This was a boy who was transitioning to a girl. So they're now, you know, forced to allow, in fact, most schools, many schools now, the children can use whichever bathroom they want to based on their own perceived gender identity. A mixed martial arts fighter recently who transitioned from a man to a woman in his 30s is now fighting in the MMA, you know, the women's division. He's had six straight first-round knockouts, sometimes in 1 or 2 minutes. The last opponent had a broken eye socket and a concussion, because this is a man who for 30 years has male muscle mass, male bones, and now has transitioned and is fighting women. And this type of thing is playing out all over the world and our country, in workplace, in schools, universities, sports teams, grade schools. Many schools are now implementing curriculum to teach students that gender is a fluid idea, that, you know, you can be heterosexual or homosexual or bisexual, and all of these things that our culture is now celebrating is getting ingrained and integrated into our culture, our system. Some parents are choosing to give their young children hormones to suppress puberty so that once they get old enough, they can decide what gender they would like to choose. And some parents are beginning to transition their kids as early as 7 or 8 years old. And Oregon now allows actual sex reassignment surgery as young as 15. You can't go get an aspirin from your doctor at school without parental permission, but you can have gender reassignment surgery. And not long ago, gender identity disorder, or gender dysphoria, it's called, was classified as under the psychosexual disorders. It was considered abnormal and something that required psychological treatment and counseling. But now it's been recategorized due to societal pressure, the changing cultural narrative. But the truth is, I mean, there are people who have what we might call gender confusion, gender identity confusion, gender dysphoria. There are rare situations where babies are born with genetic mistakes. Instead of just XX or XY, they might be XXY or XYY. Or there's some who are born with both male and female parts. And at that time, you know, it's rare, but then the doctor and the family, they need to decide the best route to take. But those are rare cases. Most people who choose to go through this sex change are chromosomal XX or XY. They're female or male. And the cause for this disorder, ultimately, it's biological, psychological, social, spiritual consequences of our fallen world, of our human condition. The depravity of man affects all of us in different ways. None of us are the people that God created us to be, are we? So in that sense, we all have identity problems. It just shows up in different people in different ways. John Hopkins University was a pioneer in the sex reassignment surgery in the 60s and 70s. And Dr. Paul McHugh is the University Distinguished Professor of Psychiatry at John Hopkins University School of Medicine. That's a mouthful. But lately, in the last couple years, he has taken a lot of heat for coming out and saying that we are doing a great disservice to those with gender identity confusion, and that it is a disorder that needs to be treated as such. He went back and did a survey of all those who had been reassigned and asked, you know, did it fulfill you? Did it satisfy? Did it fix what's broken? And here's what he said. I've witnessed a great deal of damage from sex reassignment. The children transformed from their male constitution into female roles suffered prolonged distress and misery as they sensed their natural attitudes. Almost all the males he surveyed who had surgery to become females now identified as lesbians because they were attracted to women. And their research showed that 80% of children who maybe said they were attracted to the same sex outgrew it. And I mean, think, you know, if you're a boy, you have friends who are boys, right? And you like your friends. You could love your friends. And girls have friends who are girls. And so our culture now is telling these kids, oh, well, if you like boys, then maybe you're really a girl. Or maybe you're homosexual. Or, you know, it's normal as kids to have an affinity for those of the same sex. And yet our culture now is telling them that they need to explore that more, and maybe there's something that needs to change with you. He goes on to say, we have wasted scientific and technical resources and damaged our professional credibility by collaborating with madness rather than trying to study, cure, and ultimately prevent it. So in a lot of ways, our world is mad. He calls it madness around this whole idea of gender and identity. So how are we as Christians who believe the word of God, how should we approach this issue? How should the church address the Bruce or the Caitlin among us in our neighborhood, in our church? Let me say two things. First, we must not fall for the cultural narrative about transgenderism. It's rooted in pride, in rebellion against God, in what has been called identity idolatry. And many of us do that in other areas where we place some identity that we have outside of Christ and we idolize that, or what we think we are. The narrative is the old poem, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I can decide if I am male or female. We must stand for God's good design, and what Jesus said has been true from the beginning, that God created them male and female. We must respect and uphold God's natural, creative order, his wisdom and his lordship and his sovereignty over us and over the world. On the other hand, we must understand that this is a real disorder. They're just not making it up. They feel like they're trapped in the wrong body. They feel like they should be a different gender. It's a psychological condition, and real people suffer from it. So we need to have compassion for people. People who suffer with any condition or suffer with any sin. In 2011, Sweden put out a study where they followed 324 people who had sex reassignment surgery, some of them up to 30 years they were following them. And the study came out and revealed that about 10 years after having the surgery, that those who were transgender began to experience increasing mental difficulties and suffering and anxiety and stress. And they were surprised to find that the suicide mortality rate of the transgendered, and this is in a society that's accepting of transgendered, the suicide rate was 20 times higher than among non-transgendered population. 20 times. I mean, and so as we move people into that, like he said, we should be warning people about the consequences of this and get them to think it through and helping them, not throwing them into this where there's so much distress and so much suicide and attempted suicide. So our response is going to require conviction, wisdom, love, grace that we sang about this morning, grace. We must avoid the temptation to laugh at these people or to deride them. They need our compassion. We must see our transgendered neighbors, or those who are suffering or struggling with this, not as freaks to be despised. They already are alienated, and they're seeking a solution in how they dress or taking hormones or getting surgery. And we should see them as people experiencing real suffering who need help, need compassion in light of their condition. The fact is, as I said, all of us are fallen. All of us are alienated from our identity, from who we were designed to be. That manifests itself in different ways. But if we love people, as this man said, we will tell them the truth. We'll desire what's best for them. We'll approach them, those who are struggling with this, with grace and compassion. And the hope for Bruce/Caitlin and others like him/her is not to mutilate the body with surgery or pump yourself with hormones. The answer is to realize that all of us are born alienated from God. Like we sang, we're all wretches in need of salvation. We're all not what we are created to be, and we don't need to fix the old birth. We need an entirely new birth, a new creation in Christ. And you saw the testimony of a man who has experienced that new creation in Christ. So the Bible presents us both as citizens of our government, the United States for most of us, as well as citizens of heaven. And there's often a tension in that. There is a tension. How do we respond to these issues as citizens of America and as citizens of heaven, as believers? Well, as citizens of America, we can vote on these issues and many other issues. We can vote our conscience. We can vote our beliefs. We can lobby congressmen and representatives. We can be involved in our local schools and our community centers, trying to minimize some of the damage that is being done to children and others. As pilgrims, as citizens of heaven, we realize that Christ is Lord. He is sovereign over the universe. And one day he will create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we won't be dealing with all of these issues. People will be healed. We look forward to that. But in the here and now, we need to be brokenhearted over sin, our own sin, and others' sin. Because we all play a part of it. We're all part of the pain and misery of this fallen world. So we don't get grumpy when evil triumphs. We don't whine when things don't go our way, or the person that we didn't want to get elected gets elected. We don't get hardened with anger at the Supreme Court and what they did. We understand that this is our culture. This is Babylon. We are exiles in Babylon. We are to plant our roots, to live faithful lives, to preach the gospel, to love others, grace and compassion. We are the minority in this debate. That's not new. The early Christians were the minority. They were not in line or in step with their culture either. And so we need to realize that if we stand on God's word that he created male and female, and as we'll talk about next week, marriage is between one man and one woman, we'll be attacked, we'll be ridiculed, we'll be harassed, belittled, called bigots, called hateful. Christians who believe in the authority of Scripture will be viewed as ignorant by therapists and scientists and politicians and counselors. Pastors who preach the entire counsel of the Word of God will be criticized. I might get criticism here later today or on Facebook or who knows. Young believers in school will be silenced and ridiculed when they try and put forth a biblical worldview that they've been taught, that they hold to. But we need to have resolve, tearful, joyful, grace-filled, compassionate resolve as believers. As I said, the early Christians were out of step with their culture. Jesus said to them, and he says to us, "You will be hated by all men, by all nations, because of me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you," he said. "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." That was a time, and this is a time similar, when we need to be resolute believers, determined, sober-minded. Whether we win or lose the culture war doesn't really matter. We still witness to the truth with grace and love. We must be involved in ministries of mercy, reaching out to broken, hurting people. We have a neighborhood here that is full of broken, hurting people. We have family, we have friends, we have classmates who are dealing with these things, and we need to show compassion to them. We must be willing to walk with them and counsel them as they're going through these decisions, to embrace them as they walk through that door and sit among us, not to judge and belittle and call names. Jesus associated with the outcast, the degenerates, the sinners. He said, "I came to call sinners, not righteous. I came for the sick, not the healthy." And he sends us in the same way. We are to go to those people as well. And there's no one too deep in sin that the grace of God can't reach. Nobody. The reality is we're all messy, we're all broken, we're all sinners, and God embraced us, he saved us, he changed us, and he can do that for anybody. And the church must be a safe place for the gender confused, for the homosexual. If the church isn't a safe place, where in the world is a safe place? The church ought to be that place. And if it's not, then we don't believe our own message. We don't really believe the gospel if this is not a place that we can embrace and welcome people who are struggling with sin. We need to live that out, what we believe, as we deal with people. We're gonna sing a song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You are the potter, I am the clay." And he is the potter, the creator, the maker. We are the created beings. We are the pots, the vessels. So let's honor him as creator. And I just want to read this one last thing from the book of Jude. "You, beloved brethren, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult issues. And we live in a difficult time and a culture that is so rapidly changing around us. We need your wisdom. I thank you for your word, that it does guide us. It does help us to think through issues. I pray that all of us would study your word and meditate on your word and allow your word to shape our beliefs and our opinions. Lord, that would include standing on truth, but that would also include loving others, showing grace and mercy and compassion for those whom you have created who are struggling. And I pray, Lord, that our church would become known even more and more as a place that is safe for people to come to, a place that is welcoming, a place that, yes, stands for the truth, but it's truth in grace, truth in love, truth in compassion and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this morning. May you be honored. May you send us out into this world as your hands and your feet to love others into your kingdom and to build up one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.